to sing another song, but I don't know that I will be able to finish my message by 11, and so I thought, well, let's use this time for the message. Because I want to finish everything, and I don't want to hurry or miss stuff this morning. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to the service of First Baptist Church of Petoskey, and you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We just finished the Christmas season, and I had the privilege of, as I flip through the channels, wondering what is worth watching, what would be fun, what would be educational. I came to the story of how the Messiah was written, and that was very interesting. And it was on PBS, which is more interesting because they interviewed several Christians and gave a Christian view of the Messiah instead of an atheistic view of the Messiah, which is unusual for that channel. And so I was struck by the story. I wanted to share it with you this morning. In 1740, Charles Jennens was a wealthy, brilliant man in England. His brother, younger brother, went to college at Oxford or one of them well-known colleges, and was, it appears, persuaded by atheists or deists to give up his faith. Deism is something that isn't mentioned much anymore, but is still prevalent. And that is the idea that God is far away, that he is not really concerned with what we're doing, and if there is a God, he is distant. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. That's why he cut many of the passages of the Bible out of his Bible, because he was offended at them, which is not a good practice. We should be in obedience to the Scripture, not cutting pages out of our Bible. Many people, though, have cut pages out of their Bible without physically doing it. But Mr. Jennens was a Protestant who felt that he could not swear allegiance to the Catholic politicians in power at the time. And he was determined to fight deism, so he worked on theology and wrote a libretto. He didn't call it that because he didn't make it up. He went to Scripture and found all of the Old Testament passages that he could and created the text of an operetta, or of a, oratorio. And so he worked it all out, and he gave it to Handel, George Frederick Handel, whom he loved to listen to. So what this libretto was all the scriptures of the Old Testament that prophesied the Christ, and then how Jesus, God in the flesh, fulfilled all the prophecies. And so it is an apologetic for the faith that God was in the flesh and was incarnated, which gives you a whole new understanding of the Messiah. It's not just, music that the guy wrote. It is a battle in the war for our faith, which is a new idea for me, which is why Jefferson cut pages out of his Bible. He did not believe that God had come in the flesh. And of course, John said a couple of different times, if you don't believe that God came in the flesh, you cannot be a Christian and you will not see God. Well, when Mr. Jennens gave Handel the manuscript, Handel had one arm withered, so he could not conduct anymore, and he was penniless because he was not a good businessman, and he had lost his money all the money he'd made, he lost it on operas. And so Handel looked at it and said, wow, what a wonderful theme, and composed it in 24 days. Now, someone said, wow, and that's worth a while. Because in 24 days, he came up with all of the tunes and fit all the tunes to all of the words and then arranged all of the parts in all the tunes and then wrote all of the instrumental parts. Now think of that. That is a Herculean task. You'd have to write, you'd have to scribble as fast as you could for 24 days just to get it on paper. It was all in his head as he wrote. And it was truly a miracle. So he wrote it up, and no one in London would let him do it. And so he had to go to Ireland. And the only way he'd get a license in Ireland was to perform it free for a benefit. And so he chose the debtor's prison. And they performed the benefit for the debtor's prison and set 142 prisoners free. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you if you don't know what a debtor's prison is. If you get into debt for a stupid reason or for someone else's fault, you have to go sit in jail while your family starves and you have to worry about them, but they won't let you out to go work. That's a crazy thing. They still do a form of that today, of course, with child support. The dads who can't or won't support their children. But if you're in jail, you can't work. Well, there needs to be a better solution. So think about this. The Messiah, that's really not the Messiah, it's Messiah, but the Messiah oratorio then, the music, performance, paid for debtors to go free out of prison. Did you get what I just said? Isn't that wonderful? And so families were restored. Men could go back to work. Moms got their sons back. Wives got their husbands back. Children got their fathers back. And now they could go back to work and support their children. So now it was time to take it to London, where Handel was living at the time. But the churches were still not impressed, and they would not let him perform it. So he had to do another charity. This time, it was for orphans. Well, of course, we are orphans who used to be the children of God until Jesus came to save us from our sins and bring us back to the Father. And so, here you have, then, take the big picture of the Messiah. You have a man mourning the death of his brother who longs for the resurrection, compressed the Bible's message of hope. I didn't mention that one of the altos that he featured there was a scorned woman. She had married a man who was a spendthrift, spent his money like crazy, and to pay his bills, he gave her to another man to use sexually. She had two children by the other man, and so there came a day when the government declared her unfit, took the two children from her, and gave her to that man's wife. She lost her children and had to say goodbye to them forever. And so this woman who was scorned, who was unappreciated at the least, whom everyone knew, who was famous, she was a famous singer. Handel asked her to sing the part, "He was despised and rejected and covered with shame." She could sing that. Because she was despised and rejected by everyone and covered with shame for what her crazy husband forced her to do. So let's start over again. A man mourned his brother, longed for the resurrection, and compressed the Bible's message of hope. A scorned woman sang about a scorned Savior because she knew what Jesus went through on that cross. Debtors were released from prisons and orphans were blessed. And God arranged all these circumstances. What a marvelous miracle that the Messiah was. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. We pray that you'll help us to see and appreciate the miracles in your word that you have performed for us. We pray, open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. So we're teaching through the book of Acts, and Acts is the template, the example, the model of what God wants in his church. It's also the hope of what God wants in his church and what we can have in our churches if we will do what they did. Remember last week we saw that God took Peter on a trip of discovery. He healed the Aeneas the Hebrew, who was raised Greek. He raised Dorcas, who had both a Greek and a Hebrew name. She was a Hebrew as well then. And then he stayed with Simon the Tanner, an unclean Hebrew, but a Christian who really was clean. And then he was called to Cornelius' home. So let's go then to Acts chapter 10, and we've caught up with ourselves. So Acts chapter 10, in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but they were made ready. He fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice said to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This happened three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. While Peter wondered what in the world was going on, Cornelius' messengers came to him. And so the vision, then, refers to the Old Testament rules about uncleanness. Israel was going to go into a land filled with unclean people. This rule is partly to protect them from things like trichinitis, the worms that pigs get because they live in the mud, and you know, and then you eat a pig and then you get worms and you die. And that's a terrible thing. If you've never seen pictures of it, you don't want to, and you shouldn't. But God was saving them from that, and that's usually as far as we go with that. But this is also a picture to the Hebrews of the folk around them who were doing unclean things, unhealthy things, not good things, that hurt, you know, selling their children, as we just mentioned, having your wife go out to support the family, like that. Drinking alcohol until you don't know where you are, they didn't have drugs like we know them, but they had things like Nepenthe that was available and that would put you into a stupor. And their alcohol was a lot weaker than ours, but still, if you drank enough of it, you could do harm to yourself. And so God was saying to them, there are unclean people I want you to beware of. It's interesting, some of the animals that are unclean are lobsters and shrimp. Well, you know, if I had to raise your hand, a lot of us like lobsters and shrimp, but they scour the bottom of the ocean for dead things. And that's kind of what the Canaanites were doing, is scouring the dregs of humanity for dead stuff to do. So God was saying, beware of the unclean things in this land that are going to hurt you. That was the whole point. And because these people did unclean, sad, dangerous things, they had no self-worth. Oh, my mom gave me away, or my dad misused me. They had no security. Am I going to be sold into slavery next week, or is the next army going to come over the hill tomorrow? They had no family, not able to trust each other, and they had terrible, awful things to worship. The four basic needs of humanity were not met. And so God was saying to the people, beware the unclean things. But now he's saying, it's time to rethink your understanding of what I was getting at. It's time for you to fully understand what was in my heart when I gave you that. And so that's what Acts chapter 10 is. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter said to the Gentiles. Now, a Gentile is anybody who's not a Hebrew. It's you and me. Everybody in this room, as far as I know, is a Gentile. If you're a Jew, wonderful. If you're a Hebrew, wonderful. But as far as I know, we're all Gentiles, just so you understand. Irish, Scotch, Dutch, Lithuanian, whatever. Verse 28, then he said to them, Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one or another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man, like Simon the tanner, like Cornelius the centurion, I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth again and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. He doesn't care what country you're from. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And then he goes on with the gospel. Verse 47. Start at verse 45. And those who were of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the clean Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with other tongues by the gift of the Holy Spirit and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anybody forbid water? Speak up now, at the wedding things that nobody ever says and they shouldn't. Speak now or forever hold your peace. That's what he's saying. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. And of course then, in chapter 11, verse 17, he is taken to task by the church, and he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us Jews when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. They thought about that. And then they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Isn't it grand? And so, remember, let's say this first. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, and they ministered the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. They went on a missions trip. Now, what's just happened? Jesus had told them in five different ways, go to the whole world and tell them about my salvation. He did it in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, and in Acts. Five different ways, five different versions, if you will, that complement each other, that add to each other. And they didn't, because they were so self-centered. They're like the four lepers who found the banquet because the bad guys were gone, and they ate all they could, and then they said, you know, I probably should go share with somebody else. But they have not gone to the Gentiles. Five different times he said, go to the whole world. And what did he have to do in chapter 13? He had to go to them personally and say, looky here, I told you to go, now go. And they went, finally. Two of them. Because, you know, can't do too much of this. In chapter 15, where we're going to decide what Gentiles have to do to follow Jesus. And in chapter 28, when the book of Acts ends, you have the apostle Paul, a Pharisee, planted in the heart of the Gentile empire, witnessing to the servants of the Gentile emperor. And so, but it all comes from Acts chapter 10. Everything that happens with Gentiles after Acts chapter 10 comes from Acts chapter 10. If God hadn't done this in chapter 10, none of the rest of it would have been okay. Because God had set up, so God works in the Jews and the Israelites, the Hebrews, and then they minister to the world. God is done with that. Still going to work in Hebrews, but now they're going to be part of the church. What Israel never wanted to think about was that God said forever, I can make anybody clean. I can make the awfulest person you know clean. I can give them a new heart. I can help them feel clean. That's what baptism is, when you feel clean. I clean the Queen of Sheba. I clean Rahab the prostitute. And eventually she married into the Hebrew nation and the line of Christ. I cleaned Ruth the Moabitess. I cleaned the whole Assyrian capital, Nineveh, through Jonah's ministry. I can clean anybody. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, go on, go beyond, and go do a little more, and love your enemies, and love people that don't like you. And then the very next moment, he steps away from speaking that, and a leper comes up to him and says, if you want to, you can make me clean. Is Jesus going to go the extra step? Is he going to do something that everyone thinks is nuts? He reaches over and touches the leper and says, I want you to be clean. I want you to have fellowship. I want you to be welcome. I want you to be part of the family of God. Because I can't defile God. But God can clean me. God can clean anyone. Jesus touched the dead, and he was not defiled, but they became clean. God's great commission includes baptizing them, immersing them, washing them, so that they know that they are clean. That is the point. God owns the church. He has his vision for the church. He has his plan for the church, and so he leads the church. And his vision for the church was Isaiah 49, I want you to be a light to the Gentiles. Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, you know what, boys, we're going to have Gentiles in my kingdom. And then, of course, with Jonah, go and reach a whole city of Gentiles, of unclean people. What the Hebrews forgot, what they didn't want to think about, was that if the Gentiles are unclean, it is, and if they live terrible lives, quite often it is because the Hebrews have never told them who God is. They don't know who God is. Until Paul went on his mission trips, the Gentiles that he talked to had never heard about Yahweh. They'd never heard about holiness. They'd never heard any of the commandments. They'd never heard about baptism. They'd never heard about being clean before their Creator. They hadn't heard a word of it. Because the Jews had not cared. Just like you and me. It's fun to scorn a drug pusher. But I can't if I've never talked to that drug pusher about Jesus. I have no right to say anything about him. It may heal my heart, feel good to scorn a prostitute or to scorn a loose girl or to scorn a stupid guy. But if I have not talked to them about my God who loves them, I have nothing to say. I surely have no business for being proud before them. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. We just had it read this morning. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9, well, verse 8. And when Jesus had taken the scroll to finish history with, the four living creatures, the four angels who gave the Gospels, and the 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles of the Gentiles, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, to finish history, because you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. You paid for all of our sins, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What? Not just the Hebrews, not just the Jews. They can say this because of Acts chapter 10. God is doing what he has always wanted to do in Acts chapter 10, what he's always planned to do in Acts chapter 10. God begged Israel to go reach the Gentiles, and they would not do it. Because they're like you and me, they were selfish. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and behold, the voice of many angels around the throne, of the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was billions and millions, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, this is one of my new thoughts for the week. So who's going to be in that choir? Who's going to be in that choir? Who knows? Handel is going to be in that choir. And Susanna Simmons, that girl, that fallen woman, is going to be in that choir because she has been forgiven and washed and clean. Her old life is over. Her past life is done. It doesn't matter because Jesus has washed her heart. All of the best singers and the best composers and the best instrumentalists are going to be in that choir. We're going to have music like you've never heard in your life. We're going to have the better music than anything you've ever heard on earth. Because we will have no sin, and every nation and tribe and language on earth, everyone on earth, has been given the ability by God to create. We're made in His image, so we can create pictures and words and music and different things. And we will sing along, and we'll listen, and we're going to hear the most wonderful stuff you've ever heard. How about a better definition for heaven than I don't want to sing harps and sit on a clock? That's not what it's going to be. It's going to be amazing. And listen to 4 billion people sing this stuff. It's going to be amazing. But look at verse 11 again. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels and the living creatures and the 24 elders and the billions. Verse 12, not singing, but singing, preaching, teaching. You're going to hear the best preachers of history in heaven. You are going to hear Apollos teach the word of God. You are going to hear Aquila and Priscilla teach the word of God. You are going to hear Paul and Peter and James and John teach the word of God. You are going to hear the thief on the cross teach about grace. You are going to hear Kang Guk Eve teach about grace. The Cambodian who killed 12,000 people with his own hands in the killing field down there in the communist takeover in Laos, in Cambodia, who became a Christian, a Sunday school teacher. You're going to hear prostitutes sing about Jesus. You're going to hear drug pushers and gang members preach about Jesus. You're going to hear it all. It's going to be wonderful. And this is the moment when the program for the world changed. Here in Acts chapter 10, when you read through the Bible, you have the creation. That's a pretty big moment. You have the fall of mankind when they sinned. That's a pretty big moment. Then you have the flood. Then you have Babel when the nations were separated. Abraham was called. Jesus came. Acts chapter 2, the church was born. And Acts chapter 10 is as momentous as any of those, because it's only because of Acts chapter 10 that I can be a pastor. That Africans can be pastors. That Chinese can be pastors. Or teach in college or start Bible colleges or whatever it is they want to do. It all goes back to Acts chapter 10. Last week, I watched the final Avengers movie. And it brought a whole bunch of Avengers movies together, and they're kind of fun. And the chief bad guy that they've been dealing with for the last several movies is Thanos. And Thanos is really close to Thanatos, which is death. So this man, this bad guy, is death. It's his dream to kill every other person on earth, because we have too many people. And he says, if I kill every other person on earth, the people who are left will thank me for the blessing of having killed all those other people. So they battle. I don't really care for battles, you know, fights. I like the interaction and the ideas and those kinds of things. At the end of the movie, things are getting tough, and Thanos is going to kill Captain America, and Doctor Strange says, "Here, I will give you the last jewel that gives you all power in order to, so that no one can ever hurt you, and you can kill every other person on Earth." Captain America says to him when he leaves, "Why did you do that?" Doctor Strange says, "It had to be done. It had to be done." Now think about that. The movie ends with every other hero, you know, half of the heroes dying. Spider-Man crumbles into ashes. And death, the movie ends with Death sitting on a nice calm lake, nobody around, smiling and happy. Now is that a strange movie? And the longer I went, the stranger I thought this was. And then, of course, I've had a week to think about it. When Dr. Strange said it had to be this way, he was saying, the population problem is so bad, we have to let half of the world die. We're fighting a meaningless battle. The world will be better if we let half of the world die. Which justifies abortion. And it justifies refusing treatment to elderly people. It justifies eliminating all of the weak and useless people that we don't want. Now think about that. That is terrible. It is, though, the program of a certain party in the United States. I don't like to talk about politics, but I'll talk about this. Because millions of our young people went to that movie and they heard the wise Dr. Strange say, "We've just got to kill them." Those young people, most of them, have no other source for their theology. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about politics. I watched Jesse Waters last night. Who's the vice president? I don't know. You know, who's the president? I don't know. You know, they're completely out of touch. What's going on with Ukraine? I have no idea. Completely out of touch, but they went to go see that movie. And they heard that people have got to die for other people to be happy. Now, I said all of that to say this, that the people who want to kill babies and the people who want to kill old people have forgotten all about God. Because it is God's program to have lots and lots and lots of kids so that he can have lots and lots and lots of friends for eternity. He can have not just 1,000 or 100 people in that choir, but that he can have 4 billion people in that choir, not just singing praise to him, but loving each other, enjoying each other. They'll go from the best banquet that ever was, and then they'll go hear the best concert that ever was, then they'll go hear the best sermon that ever was, and love every second of it. That's what he wants for us, for everyone, not just Jews, not just Americans, for everyone, not just nice people. He wants that for bad people. He wants that for the drug sellers and the drug pushers. He wants that for the alcoholics. He wants that for all of the atheists, for heaven's sakes. He wants them with him. This is his offer. In Acts chapter 10, God finally, after all these years of waiting for Israel to get to it, finally changed the direction of the church to where his heart had been all along, to you. You're probably not a Hebrew if you're listening to this. He changed his focus to you. He's going to work in you and work through you to help others. And that is the wonderful blessing of this wonderful book. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for calling us out of our darkness into your light. We thank you for wanting us to have joy, to have cleanness, to have fellowship. We thank you for wanting to take all of the things that pull us apart and deal with them. We thank you for wanting to take all of the things that make us depressed and helping us with them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for caring about every person on earth. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Hear us when we cry. Teach us to care about the people around us that don't know a blessed thing about you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.